Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, in the second week of the series, you are loved. And the idea of this series is that we would discover, hopefully some new stuff, but also rediscover some things that perhaps we have forgotten. We're particularly trying to help all of us kind of understand and be reminded of that love is an action. It's doing. Love has to be expressed. If there's love there, it will be expressed somehow. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, which we'll probably read a bit later on, talks about how God describes what love is. But also to remind and to recognize that it's not just an action, it's also a feeling. We feel in love. We feel like loving people. And as we do life, we're supposed to do both the action and the feeling, including towards God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, that love is more important than action. In fact, if actions are done without love, then the actions mean nothing. And he talks about there just being a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. They're just actions, but there's no kind of heart purpose behind them. And they're not valuable without the love behind them. And so love is a feeling, and it should be a feeling, but also a deep commitment that we say we're going to have towards God, other people, and ourselves. In fact, you could say that Christianity, in its simplest way, can be summed up by love, right? God loved us, we love him, right? And the beauty of it, because in one sense it can be summed up so simply, though it's not simplistic, is that it means the youngest child can understand. You can explain to a 3-4-year-old what it is to be a Christian. Well, you see, it's like this. God loves you, and God asks that you love him back. Right? We can. I think sometimes adults, we forget. Because there is much more to Christianity than that, and rightly so. But in its simplest form, in its kind of base level, its foundation is, God loved you and me so much, he was willing to die on our behalf. And God says, is that enough for you to love me back? And that's the simplicity of our faith. It's why we have around our church and why we call our church to love God, love life, and love people. And I just want to spend the 20 minutes or so I have with you is just looking at those three phrases, love God, love life, and love people. It's based from Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verses 34 to 40. It's a passage that Matthew's put together for us about different people have been testing Jesus about various things. And in every regard, Jesus has answered the questions with such wisdom and such superiority that the critics have been quiet. But there's one group left, and this is what we read in Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees get together. They have a bit of a conflab, get their heads together. What's the most difficult question we can ask Jesus? And how can we trip him up? How can we make look foolish? And probably in the back of their heads, and make all our other colleagues look idiots as well, because they've all failed, right? And because that's how men think. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And then Jesus replied. I love Jesus' reply. It's brilliant, right? So I'll repeat the question, and then you can understand why it's so brilliant. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I love the fact it says, I know you want one, but I'm giving you two. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's kind of a little clue to us. If people ask us Christian questions,
answer the total question, not just the question that's been asked, right? Because that's what Jesus does. He says, I know you've asked that question, but actually this is a real question you need answering, so I'm going to answer that question. Okay? That's just an aside point. That's a free gift, that one. But this passage talks about loving the Lord and then loving yourself and loving your neighbor. And so firstly, love God. Why do we love God? Well, we love because he first loved us. He loved us by creating us, giving us a planet, a solar system, a universe to live in, a huge universe. So if you ever want to know how much God loves you, just look at the stars. Start counting them, and when you're finished, that's how much he loves you, right? Oh, no, it's just, and if you don't have many stars, where you go and find a dark place where you can count all the billions of them. And he loved us by sending his own son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. We love God because he first loved us. We love him because we need his love. 1 John 4 verse 7 says that all love comes from God. God is the source of love. If we're going to truly experience love, the only way to truly experience it is from God. It's why the Easter message is so amazing and why everybody needs to hear it. Because whatever love somebody's experienced so far in their life compared to the love that they could experience with God will pale into insignificance. And it's why the message is so important. We love God because he loved us and because we need his love. And this love should show itself in obedience. The Apostle John in 2 John 6 and then in John 14, 23 talks about the fact that, well, in 2 John 6, the Apostle John says that love should mean that we follow Jesus' commands. In John 14, 23, Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey me. You will follow what I've taught you. You should follow in obedience. But most of you know that, right? You've heard that a million times. If you've been to church long enough, you know that. But it should also mean that we feel like we want to follow Jesus. And I don't know about you, but some days I don't feel like following Jesus. I will follow Jesus because I know I should, which is, there's nothing wrong in that, right? But we should also feel, and I think one of the gifts that God longs to give us is that heartfelt passion for him as a being. Not that we would love him like we love a husband or a wife, but that we would love him as an amazing friend, the best friend in the universe. Love him as the king, a good king, a king who wants the best for us and is able to fulfill that. And I don't know about you, I really want to be in love with God every day of my life because following him is so much easier when I feel like that. Do you know when you read the Bible and you come across those things you don't really want to do? Yeah? Have you ever done that? You've all been like drifted through life and never felt like that. Those things that you go, You know, if you're one of those moments where like you're full of the love of God, right? And you go, oh, God's amazing. It's quite easy, right? You go, oh, that's okay. God wants me to. He's got my best in nature and heart. He's amazing. I'm doing it. But those days where you're not in that place, right? Where you feel grumpy, life's rubbish, your muscles are aching in places you shouldn't do and all that kind of stuff. And you go, oh, God, really? Oh, if I really have to, I will. But wouldn't it be cool if we could live in this side every single day of our life? And that's really, I think, one of the gifts of God. And I think in this series, one of the things that I would love for you to explore and say, God, I don't always live like that every day, but I would love to live a lot more of my life like that. Perhaps, let's be greedy, every day of our life in love with the God who loves us and loves us enough to die for us. And when I was preparing this and been thinking about it this week again, and you know, I wish I could give you, you know, like a 10-point plan, which you could follow and you'd fall in love with Jesus every day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't have that, I'm afraid. And all I can remind you is the two things that I think have helped me keep in love with God for so long is just to make sure you hang out with God often on your own and discover how you do that well I often sit in my office and I do YouTube these days because I'm like cool and hip. That's probably not cool and hip anymore, is it? But anyway, put some kind of Christian Planet Shakers or Hillsong on and have 15 minutes with God. And it's not a waste of time. It's the best time of my, it's the most important time of my day. I just hang out with God and enjoy his presence. For some of you, I mean, I still do my Bible study and praying, okay, just in case you're wondering. Because I think Bible study and prayer are the foundation of our faith and relationship with him. But for some of you, it'll be walking in the hills. You'll go walk in the hills. If you do it deliberately in worship, you can hang out with God in the hills. You're like, this is awesome. For some of you, I'm composing music or baking. I once went to we called them house groups, a youth house group. And I was a youth leader. And I used to go around them occasionally. We had some all girl groups, right? I went around them very, very occasionally because they were so girly. And anyway, I did try and go around. And one particular year, I went round to this group and they'd done some kind of Bible study, which was great. And they said, we're now going to worship Jesus. I went, oh, great. Music, singing, I can do that. And out came in some white pieces of paper followed by some tissue paper. tissue paper. And I went, oh my goodness, what do you do with this? And so we're now going to worship Jesus by creating a collage using tissue paper to describe what the Bible passage has taught you. And I'm going like, seriously? I can't even think how that would look. I'm a bloke. This is on the scale of girly way out there somewhere. And anyway, I'm a good youth leader. So I went, oh, great. And then kind of got some tissue paper and made a sun. Anyway, I did my best, right? As you do. But I hated it. Anyway, but the thing was, as I looked round, some of these girls were truly engaging. They were engaging. And at the end of it is they talked through what this meant to them and how it made them feel towards God. It was like, I get why you've done it. I'm never going to do it again. But the thing is, for some of you, you might have never discovered the way that you truly connect with him, that kind of sweet spot. For some of you already had, I just want to encourage you to kind of get into that spot often, right? Perhaps some of you found the sweet spot 30 years ago and it's time you found another one, right? For some of you older guys in the congregation who've been doing the same thing for 10 or 15 years, perhaps God's got more for you, right? And perhaps I can just kind of nudge you a little bit and say, try something a bit different. You know, your standard, it's good, keep doing the standard stuff, but why don't you explore? You could explore the tissue paper idea, right? Because I bet you've not tried that yet. No? But time with the Father, without agenda. Prayer and Bible study is necessary and should be part of your life, but without agenda, hanging with God. And so, a young Christian many years ago taught me. And the other thing I want to encourage you is to often think about what God has saved you from. Think about what God has saved you from. You know, all of us rebelled against God. And you might have been a Christian for 50 years and you've forgotten what it felt like. But at one point, you were in rebellion against God and you were under his condemnation. You know, the passage read out in John 3:16 says, you're now no longer under condemnation, which implies, right, that once you were under condemnation, you're under God's wrath or God's, but now you're not. To remember what you've been saved from. Even because you've been a Christian for so long, what you've been saved from, what might have happened. And to ponder on those things and remember often the sin and separation that God has saved you from. Because for so many people, in that moment of realization of where they were, but what God has done, so now where they can be with him, it's a huge deal. And it's like a wow moment in their lives where we so quickly forget. And even though we do communion regularly, it's so easy to do it kind of on pat. But perhaps it's Easter. If you want to love God more, you will ponder again and perhaps make some kind of plan to keep pondering about what God has done. Love God. Second thing I want to talk about is love life. Love life. Love life as in we love ourselves and love all that we do, all of our life, the whole thing, the whole shebang of life, that we love life. Now, for some of you, you might be sat there going like, should you not be love people next? And if you've been in church long enough, you might have been taught, love God, love people, love self, right? Yeah? Now, loving life, i.e. self, and loving people, I would put on the same page. I don't think one's more important than the other. And let me explain why. Jesus says, love your neighbor, right, as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself very well, it's really, really hard to love your neighbor. It's like this. If there's a blind man on stage and saying, can somebody help me get off the stage and get out of this building? I have no idea where to go. And there was another blind man in the congregation, put his hand up and shouted loud, I'll help you. And somehow managed to make it to the stage, it would then be an utter disaster as both of them tried to get out of the building, right? And we want to help people know how much they're loved and how special they are. But if we've not been there, if our eyes aren't open to that truth for us, how are we ever going to help them understand how they're loved and how important and precious they are? Now, I'm not saying that you should only try and figure out how loved you are and how amazing you are, but it should be part of your life, as much as developing that side of your life, as much as it's helping others to also grasp that. Because only as you fully grasp it can you help others walk into the same. It's very hard for a blind man to lead a blind man somewhere where neither of them have been before. You see, you are loved. You are loved. You should be able to look at yourself in the mirror and go, man, I'm awesome. For those who've been here before, I hope you've listened and you often tell yourself in the mirror how awesome you are. You are. God says about his people in Exodus 19:5 that you are his treasured possession. You're like diamonds and sapphires and whatever jewel you want to think of yourself. That's what God thinks of you. He made you amazing. You are loved. You are loved beyond measure. You will never truly understand how much you're loved. And somehow we need to help others understand that concept as well. And the only way to do it is to love ourselves as God, through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of ourselves. But you also need to be lovers of life. I've said this lots of times as well, but if we're ever going to show the world how amazing God is, we need to be happy, right? I don't hate miserable Christians, but please don't be a miserable Christian. And I came across this quote. I really like this quote, so I'm going to read it out to you. It said, a Christian should be able to extract every ounce of joy from every situation. I like that. Extract every ounce of joy in every situation. I don't know who said it, and it was a random quote from somewhere, so I don't know anymore. But I just, extract every ounce. And you should be able to. Why? Because primarily your eyes are fixed on Jesus, not on your circumstances. Because if we look at our circumstances, they sometimes stink. If we look at Jesus, our hope is renewed day by day. Our joy is renewed. His joy fills our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, be joyful always. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, live in the joy that's given by the Holy Spirit. But Peter sums it up the best of all. I just want to read you a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We need to love life. You need to love yourself. You need to love all that goes on in your life, the good things and the bad things. I want to put it this strongly, church, this strongly. It is not selfish to love yourself and enjoy life. Rather, it is selfish not to. It's selfish to be miserable. If you're a Christian, you love Jesus, it's selfish to be miserable. I have to tell myself this some days, often, right? We're not immune. Some of you are optimistic every day, and that's fantastic. For the rest of us, you'll have to tell yourself often, today I'm full of the glorious joy because of what Jesus has done in my life, and I will selfishly not wallow in how I feel, because there's a world out there that desperately needs to see the joy of Jesus lived in me and through me in every situation. It's selfish not to, because if we don't, we deny others walking into the same possibility, at least, of the joy of them realizing who they are in the life that they can live in and through Jesus. Well, finally, guys, love people. The Bible calls us to love all people. The command, love your neighbor as yourself, and the neighbor is absolutely anybody. The Bible puts a couple of conditions on that, just in case you're wondering. Galatians 6, verse 10, so we should love everybody, especially the household of believers, especially those people part of church. So that should be kind of as it was. And the Bible also says that even though we should love all people, we're particularly supposed to love our families. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 4, and I won't read it out for time, but we're called to love our families particularly and to love the church, the people, right? To demonstrate the love of God amongst us. But with that said, we're called to love everybody, and both in feelings and in actions. Yeah? So we'll need some help with that along the way. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13 to you so you can understand how we're supposed to love people. You ready? This is how we're supposed to love everybody, including the enemies, the people that we don't like, blah, blah, everybody. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And it's the most challenging, and I think the best description of love found in the entire universe. But in the last couple of minutes I have, I want to say, as you love people, just a few things about how to love people well. The first one is this: we need to love people generously and with self-sacrifice. Generously. Are you, we've talked about this often, but do you lavish love? Do you lavish it self-sacrificially? Does it cost you something? I was thinking about this, and I'm going to presume most of you go out for like food from time to time, right? If not, you'll have to think of a different test. But I've developed the tip test to see how my heart's doing. It's called the tip test. So if you go into a restaurant and you get served, at the end of a meal, right, you're given the option to give a tip. Yeah? You either like cash or you can add a bit to your bill. I think I can tell how generous my heart is how well I tip. Right? I went to America a few years ago and I was chatting to American friends, and they said, yes, when you tip, you have to tip 20% on average. I went, that's a lot of money. If I take my family out, that's like, if it's 50 quid meal out, that's £10. That's a big tip. I said, that's normal. If you don't give a normal tip. And so I failed the tip test, right? And but how much do you tip? Are you the type of person that never tips? I'm just suggesting, how generous is your heart? I was just asking, right? Do you tip generously or do you tip stingily? The thing about when you tip in a restaurant is nobody's really watching and nobody cares apart from the waitress or waiter. But I think it's a good test for your heart. How's your heart doing? Some of you will tip very generously. I knew I was preparing this message, so I've been in some restaurants recently. I've tipped really well. Yeah, I know, I cheated. But when you're not... And the thing is, you can't decide to test yourself as you go into a restaurant, because you'll cheat. You can only test it when you come out of a restaurant and you think about it. But how generous are you when you don't need to be necessarily? I think so. The second thing I just want to say as we love people is this. When we love people, we never put ourselves down. We never put ourselves down. Loving others is not about putting us down. It's about actually, as it were, lifting them up to where we are. At least it should be that way around. You feel so loved and so blessed, so amazing, so precious in God's sight. You want to love people up to that level. You don't want to put yourself under them to somehow kind of push them up and say, this is how I feel, and I want to bring you up here because I just feel incredible. And you see, people need to know that you feel incredible so they can see there is that chance of them being that place as well. And again, whether it's a British thing or a Christian thing, there's a lot of people I meet, Christians, who come and put themselves down, make themselves small, and they think they're loving people. And they are, in one sense. But it's so much better if you don't put yourself down or make yourself smaller, but you are the person you are and help them realize who they are and love them that way round. And also remember that love involves mercy, grace, and discipline. Mercy, grace, and discipline. And in that way around, I think, Jesus, the Father, he gave us mercy first, right? Jesus came to forgive us, undeserved forgiveness. Then grace, undeserved blessings, and then he disciplines us in that order, which is fantastic. If God disciplined us first, we'd all be in trouble, right? But if there wasn't any discipline, then we get so wrapped up in grace, we'd forget what God had done for us. And there is a big shift. And so love does involve all those three things. It's worth putting in so that you have a complete picture. And the final thing I want to say this is, it doesn't matter how many people are in your world, there's always room for more love from your heart to another. God's is a source of love, but his love is it's immeasurable in size. When we had Jonathan many years ago, you hold the first baby in your hand, don't you? And you go, oh, they're so nice. And James and Sam are doing this. And you go, I love this being so much, right? And then you the woman falls pregnant again. And we definitely ask the question, could we possibly love our second as much as we love the first? And not all parents, but many parents go through that. Unless you have twins, and then you have to think, can I love the two as much as the first, right? But when it comes and you hold them in your arms, your kind of heart just grows and you expand in love and you're holding them, I love this one as much as I love the first one, and so on and so forth. And it's the same in every area of life. Each one of you, if you love Jesus, have an inexhaustible supply and a huge capacity to love people that you haven't even begun to tap into yet. And as you love people, however unlovely they are, remember, because you're plugged into the source, you can love each and every one with the passion that you love any other person in your world. Not through necessarily, definitely not probably through who they are or necessarily through how you are, but because God lives in you and his source is through you. Church, we're called to love God. We're called to love ourselves, love our lives. And we're called to love people. And as we do that, then the love of God gets spread. The gospel goes out and people find Jesus, and it's awesome.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.